Radio Free Readout begins in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Tuned in to the voice of the American Redoubt. This is the John Jacob Schmidt Show. I am John Jacob Schmidt, proud to be your host. And we are broadcasting from Marble Country. We are up here at the Godden Country 2016 celebration, and it has been a blessing. I have something that I want to share with you all. This was from a State of the Nation presentation, plenary session that took place last night. So this is going to be very unusual broadcast. And we had several folks on stage, myself included. And we were with Representative Matt Shea from Washington, Representative Heather Scott from Idaho, and Assemblywoman Michelle Fiore and Shelley Shelton, both from Nevada, and researcher and historian Tony Shelton, and Pastor Barry Bird. This was just a blessing, and I want to share it with you. For those of you who could not be with us this weekend, more to come. It's going to be a packed weekend. So I'm going to turn this over to this State of the Nation roundtable that we had last night, and I can only share a small segment of you with you because of time restraints. But this actually went on for a couple of hours. We'll get the full audio uploaded for you guys over at Radio Free Readout. But I want to thank our sponsors, Works.com, Works Holsters, lifetime guarantee on all their products made right here in the American Readout. And then also Riverbend Suites for a place to get away, Patriot-owned business. Go to RiverfrontSuites.com for beautiful little cabins on the river, right outside of St. Mary's, Idaho. Okay, this is from last night. I hope you enjoy. God bless, and hopefully you can join us.
Wow. How's everybody doing? It's God Country! Man, you can smell the freedom up here, can't you? You just smell it. I love it. You know, it's kind of funny that the Democrats can occupy Congress and shut it down, shut the whole country down, and break the rules of Congress and violate all kinds of strictures, and nothing happens to them, right? But if you occupy an out-of-the-way wildlife refuge, you might just get killed for it. In America, I want you to think about that for a second, where we're at today. People have told me that they worry about somebody driving up the driveway, knocking on the door. Well, the president just declared this a monument. You're not going to own your land very much longer. Or the Department of Ecology here in Washington State coming down your driveway and saying, we're going to fine you for that pond you dug in your backyard. Or in the case of Lavoie Finicum, what happened? Where you have a man that didn't have an arrest warrant, driving to see another law enforcement officer, not just going to a meeting or going to see another law enforcement officer in the county next door. And they took 3 days, by the way, to prepare that ambush site based on an eyewitness that has contacted us. 3 days. Think about that. And they set up a dead man's roadblock, which is acknowledged throughout the entire United States and by the United States Supreme Court as the use of lethal force in and of itself. That dead man's roadblock is the use of lethal force. And then as he approaches it, they don't do the reasonable thing. They don't try to get him to stop. They shoot at the car. And then the car stops, and he gets out, and they shoot twice more. And then the FBI removes evidence from the scene of them shooting anything, And the Oregon State Police write very detailed statements saying that the FBI did shoot and had and did remove those pieces of brass that were on the ground. And now they're being investigated for it. And Lavoy Finicum is still the extremist. Lavoy Finicum is still the one that's lawless. How is that possible? Think about that. That could be any single one of us that just says no one day. Any single one of us. And for me, and for the legislators and people up on this stage, I don't want to live in a country where I got to worry about a knock on my door and I might lose my property. I don't want to have to worry about the fact that if I say, I think the federal government is wrong, I don't think that land belongs to the federal government, I don't think it ever did, I don't think that freedom looks like land locked up throughout the West and a bunch of us herded into cities, that all of a sudden I could lose my wife over it. I don't think that that is what the Founding Fathers intended, do you? And yet, that's exactly what we're talking about. And the purpose of this roundtable tonight is going to be to give the perspectives of the battle and the fight that we have ahead, and then talk about some solutions tonight as well, get some questions from the audience. But first and foremost, we have to understand that we can no longer sit on the sidelines. We can no longer say, you know, if it happens to my neighbor, oh man, that was a rough go for them. I'm glad it didn't happen to me. We have to act when it does happen to our neighbor. We have to get involved when they knock on our neighbor's door, not our door, because eventually it is going to be our door. And all of us want to live in peace and prosperity and freedom. I think we all do. We want to see our grandkids live in peace and prosperity and freedom. But you got to understand something. There is no place left in the world to go. There is no place left in the world to run. If the lamp of liberty dies here, it dies. Last night, looking at the Brexit, by the way, that was phenomenal. The Brexit, I love it. This is an Irishman acknowledging the British did something right for once, all right? This is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a momentous occasion. So the Brexit, I look at the map, and Scotland, all of Scotland, not like a little portion, all of Scotland votes to remain. You know what that tells me? That tells me all the good Scots did indeed live Scotland, and they came here to America, and some to the American Redoubt, and to Marble, Washington. There's no place left to go. There's no place left to go. Think about that. We got to draw a line in the sand here and say no more. And we need to not just prepare for some event to happen. We need to start building the free society we want to see for our kids and grandkids right now. Right now. So with that, I am going to introduce a very, very good friend of mine, John Jacob Schmidt. His name is your name too, right? My name too, I guess. Who has done more to connect people, done more to get information out, and done more to discredit, debunk, and really drive a big thorn in the side of the mainstream media. John Jacob, come on up here.
How are you guys doing this evening? This is a blessed and glorious time. I love this. I love being with you guys. This is an honor for all of us. And this really strengthens us. And I hope that it strengthens you as well. I have an announcement to make. I was featured in a Southern Poverty Law Center article. It just came out. What took them so long to notice me? I'm somebody.
Now you made it.
Now I am somebody. They misquoted me, but I don't care. They spelled my name right. I don't know. I'm going to have to double check it. They don't get too much right. My grandfather moved here from Scotland in 1913, or he was 13. I can't remember. I got to look that. I want to hug him right now. They're looking at seeing what Scotland's doing. They're a bunch of lemmings, sold out, wannabe slaves. I am so grateful that my grandfather left that godforsaken island and came to the greatest land that's ever existed on the face of the planet. Amen? Amen. And here I am. But see, just like Matt said, that light is diminishing. They are chasing freedom and liberty down. They're running it into the corners of the earth. They're pursuing it. They're hunting it. They're persecuting it. It cannot exist. As long as the light of the United States exists, there's hope for those that are oppressed around the world. And what the principles of Americanism gives them hope. They have to snuff that out. And those who are coming here, and this is what we had a meeting earlier today, and Matt said the American Redoubt is not a movement. It's a place, the Inland Pacific Northwest. That's the American Redoubt. And he's right, but actually I started thinking deeper about this. It's kind of in between a movement. It's almost a movement. It's not just a place. And what's happening is he nailed the word. It's called Balkanization. And that happened in the Balkans, where there was a difference between, there was conflict that erupted between different ethnic and religious groups. A country made up of multiple different ethnic groups and religions immediately became torn asunder and was at war with itself. So that term became synonymous with an internal division based on, at that time, that came from religious and ethnic division, but we're seeing that here, and it's more based on political and ideological and some religious influences there, but we're seeing the Balkanization in America, that tearing, that separating. We've never been more divided. I don't think even during the Civil War we were as divided as we are now. So we have what I say, instead of, I say, we're going to have to come up with a new term, redoubtization, because it's not just Balkanization. It's not based on ethnic. We have people from all ethnicities moving to the American Redoubt, but ideologically, politically, they hunger for what was left, what's remaining of the United States, and they are strategically relocating. And I've had several left-leaning ilk journalists contact me saying, come on, I really want to interview. I just want to hear about the American Redoubt. I'm like, I don't know what your big deal is, why you're hung up about the American Redoubt. It's this simple. People don't feel welcome where they are anymore. Their values are being trampled on, and they're moving to where is traditionally a very conservative area. It's one of the few areas left in the United States, and they're moving here so they don't have to feel oppressed. There's no big mystery to the American Redoubt, except it's not just the American Redoubt, it's not just a location. People are moving their businesses out of California and moving to Texas, what we refer to the Texas Redoubt. People are moving out of southern New York to the very urban, very rural and conservative Adirondacks in the northern part of New York. This Balkanization, redoubtization is happening. People are moving into the Appalachian Redoubt and the Cumberland Plateau to get away from these built-up urbanized areas where they're feeling oppressed. It's not a movement, it's a shifting. And I hear from people all the time that are saying, what you say is not an exaggeration. When you say California, Seattle, Portland, Chicago, any greater Chicago area, the East Coast, it is occupied territory. So some people say, well, I'm not going to run, I'm going to fight. That's cowardice to run. Look, you pray about it, and if you don't feel led to strategically relocate your family and do what the Bible says, come out of her, my people, right? Don't partake of her sin. Some people are called to be in occupied territory and duke it out. Then if that's your calling, that's exactly where you're supposed to be. Don't chastise people who feel led to move. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's pretty soon, there's in the state of California, they just introduced legislation removing the religious exemption for Christian schools, including colleges and the lower education, lower level education. You cannot exempt, for religious purposes, the indoctrination of the children in homosexuality. You must include it in your curriculum, or you will lose your accreditation. That's what they're faced with. It's people are backed up where there's no place, their back's against the wall. You either need to get out of there or decide whether or not you're going to be persecuted and stick to your guns and stay with your faith, or you're going to have to submit. There's only three ways out of this. So this is what's happening in our country, and I don't see a way out of it. I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow night at length. But we have a couple of different things. One, something you can flee from physically, you can strategically relocate. You can move from California to the American Redoubt, but it's not going to end there. Because the people that are oppressing traditional Christian conservative American ideologies cannot stand it that you will not embrace what they're trying to sell you. If you move, they're going to chase you. What's happening in California is coming here. You have to get ready to fight, because there is nothing that's going to, they will not stop. You cannot coerce them. You cannot reason with them. It's like the Terminator. You cannot reason with it. They're just going to keep coming, right? So I want to encourage you guys to, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This is an awesome crowd of patriots. But I want you guys to just be encouraged when you start to feel that aloneness, like maybe I am a little kind of crazy and the rest of the world is actually normal, and maybe I am. You start to feel like that, but it's not you. You stay focused. You know what's right. You stick to that. All right? And who cares what they say? We're talking about that, the stuff in the Southern Poverty Law Center, the left-wing articles that are coming out. I do not care what they have to say about me or any of the patriots up here on the stage that are in the fight, rolling up their sleeves every day for you. They call them extremists, call them hateful, call them anti, whatever they want to call them. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me, and it should not influence you, because you know that fighting for liberty and Americanism is the right thing to do. And we're going to talk about how to do that throughout this weekend. We're going to give you some practical tools. We're going to let you know the fights that we've been in. And there's many. You guys heard of Joe Robertson, right? The veteran, Navy veteran, is facing 10 years of prison over in Montana for putting in two ponds that he had a permit for. That's the article the Southern Poverty Law Center wrote on me doing the interview with him and took me out of context. They're spreading lies. They're saying he broke the law. He broke federal laws, and he faces prison for this because he caused extensive damage to U.S. property. U.S. property. Mine, right? First of all, it's not theirs. But secondly, even if they are supposed to be stewards of it, what they're accusing him of is false. They provided no evidence in court. The federal government provided zero evidence that he contaminated streams or any waterways. They just said it, but didn't provide any shred of evidence. In fact, two independent engineering firms went in there and did their own studies and found that he had not, in fact, contaminated any waterways, that what he did was proper, and he had a permit from the county. And the federal court refused to allow that evidence to be administered into court during the trial. They buried it. That is corruption to the core. And no one's held accountable. That should make us furious. Anyway, we've got a lot of work to do. We're going to talk about how to do that. So I want to thank you guys. Ready yourselves for this weekend. Get ready to roll your sleeves up. Get ready to learn more about your heritage and how you can fight to preserve that. And thank you so much for being out here. God bless all of you. And I'm not sure who's supposed to be up here next. Here we go.
And in one word to describe that, it's lawlessness, right? You have the EPA contaminating an entire river in Colorado, right? And how many people have gone to jail or been held accountable as a result of that, right? And then you've got a guy who builds a pond for his dog, you know, and he suddenly is the bad guy, right? The other thing that I would like to point out for this weekend is, let's say those kind of situations do happen. You find yourself with the knock on the door. We've got a network. We've got a network. We've got to become part of a network that can help quickly come to the aid of our neighbors. And it's my pleasure to introduce the finest legislator in the state of Idaho, the lady who did have a network like that and was able to say, you know, VA, I think you're probably wrong on this one. And guess what they had to do? They had to back down. She is one of the most courageous people that I know, and she has people so scared in Idaho that even the speaker now is afraid to have her in his office. So without further ado, Representative Heather Scott, get up here.
Thanks, Matt. I don't know why they're so scared, because I'm not that tall and I'm not that strong, but they seem to be frightened. So we were supposed to talk about how bad it really is. That's kind of the intro for the weekend. And I think you all probably know how bad it is. But I thought I'd share a few other things. I was listening to David Barton last week, and he said some facts that I thought were pretty interesting. God's law, the Bible, is a total of 783,000 words. 783,000 words in the Bible. One agency code has five times as many words as our Bible. If you read, and that's just one code, if you read 700 pages a week of federal code, it would take you 25,000 years to complete all the federal law. That blew me away. I just can't even fathom that. Another fact he said was that in 1789, back when things all started, there were three felonies. Does anyone want to guess how many felonies there are today? Anyone? 4,500. 4,500 felonies today. That's huge. That's the federal level. How many people are from Idaho in here? Oh, good. You know, I always hear these people from Washington say, oh, you live in Idaho. That's awesome. Republican, House, Senate, Governor. You guys are safe over there. No, we're not safe. We have the federal government shutting down lands everywhere in my district. We have federal programs to buy up properties and put them in easements, conservation easements, so they can't be developed. We had a five-year-old child down in central Idaho, Twin Falls, assaulted by refugees, refugee children. This is going on. We're allowing refugees into our state. And then just about last week or the week before, we lit up our Capitol with the rainbow colors. Did anyone see that picture? I had so many phone calls. Why would we allow this? Why? What did you legislators do? Everyone wants to blame their elected officials, their government, and I tell everyone the same thing. You get the government you allow. We have allowed this. It has taken a long time to get here. It's due to all our complacency. I'm one of those people that were complacent. I wasn't involved in politics at all. I was a biologist, traveling the country, doing snorkeling surveys, looking for fish, lots of fun stuff, kayaking. And God called me to do something different. And I called Matt right away. God's telling me to run for office. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't even vote. I just didn't know anything about politics. But my point is, when God calls you to use you, you do what he says. And I believe you're all here for a reason this weekend. You're not here for, God knows you're here. He knows what you're going to hear. He knows which classes you're going to see, what you're going to do. And he's going to use you. You just have to allow him. As bad as it is, God needs it to be horrible because he can fix anything. And when it's so horrible that people can't take the credit for fixing it, who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory for this one because none of us can fix it. But he can use us to fix it. And we have lots of ways to do that. I'm hoping you come to some of the classes. He just needs a committed minority. He does. I always look at these events and think there should be a lot more people. I'm like, there should be thousands here, patriots across the West. God doesn't need thousands. He just needs a committed few. And I'm glad you're here, and I look forward to talking to each and every one of you and connecting and fixing this. Because I truly believe he can use us to fix the mess we're in. So that's all. Thank you.
So how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Body of the believer, right? What's the government of the United States of America? We the people? Ooh, there's all this murmuring. What's the government of the United States of America? We the people, right? The body of the believer. That was the genius of the No King But Jesus statement. That the Holy Spirit working through us was the government of the United States. Not some bureaucrat in Washington, D.C. That was it. Presupposing two things. One, we're believers. Two, we show up, actually, so the Holy Spirit can work through us. And that's the problem right now today. We have the largest voting bloc in America, Christians, is the largest not registered to vote. Largest voting bloc in America that's registered to vote, that doesn't vote, Christians. It's us. And we're talking some races are lost in North Idaho by 50 votes, some races in Washington State by a couple hundred votes. And literally, we're two votes away from defunding abortion in Washington State right now. Those votes matter, right? So all of you've got family members, you can talk to them as well.
There is an exodus happening in America today, from cities full of crime and corruption to the rural areas of clean and sustainable living. Like-minded patriots are coming to North Idaho in search of a simpler, self-reliant lifestyle. I'm Chris Walsh, broker and owner of Revolutionary Realty, based in the heart of America's Great Redoubt, North Idaho. Sometimes God puts you somewhere for a special reason. For me, I believe it's to help like-minded patriots find safety and security for their loved ones. At Revolutionary Realty, we educate buyers about solar power, growing food, obtaining water, and personal security. I became a realtor in 2008 at the bottom of the real estate market, but not the top. I believe that there is a grand plan and that I'm just a part of it. My job is to help people discover and relocate to America's Great Redoubt. Call a revolutionary today at 208-667-1776 or visit us at revrealty.us to learn more. That's www.revrealty.us. And God bless you.
Do you ever wonder how we got to this point in America, when we can hardly recognize it anymore? I'll tell you how. We've handed the children over to a communist agenda, and shame on you, the generation before mine and the one before that, for your apathy. Don't believe it's an agenda? Vladimir Lenin, the patriarch of Soviet communism, said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." Well, we're seeing the fruit that those seeds have turned into. We're watching the communist agenda unfold in our society and in our public schools and in our institutions of higher indoctrination. Someone a little smarter introduced this concept first, however. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's from Proverbs 22, verse 6. What seeds are you allowing to be planted? Are they godly seeds or the atheistic, poisonous seeds Lenin spoke of? Bob Holliday said it best by posing this rhetorical question. What Jewish family in the Bible would have sent their kids off to Rome to be educated? Well, that's exactly what some of you are doing. Just think it over. There are alternatives, you know. I'm Violet Sabo with points to ponder, words to live by, and ideals which define us.
The voice of the American Redoubt. Radio Free Redoubt.
Where is Jessica McGuire at? Jessica McGuire, will you come into the barn real quick? So Shelley tells a great story. You know, the Lord calls you, you show up, and he qualifies you, right? Well, the Liberty Lake City Council had a vacancy come up, and we have no constitutional conservatives on Liberty Lake City Council. And somebody decided to show up, competed against eight men, and crushed those wimps, and got appointed to Liberty Lake City Council. Jessica McGuire, raise your hand back up over there. And this happens all the time, folks. Look in your area what elected positions are available, water districts, etc. There are so many that are available, and we don't show up. And if we just showed up, we could actually make a huge impact, a huge impact. Well, in my own campaign this year, I have an avowed socialist running against me. And his first interview with the motorcycle club was that he wanted bigger government. And all these big, burly bikers leaned in and said, "Are you sure about that, son?" So a few days later, he formally filed his campaign committee name, and it was Friends of the Revolution. Okay? Now, if one of us up here did that, right, that is front page news, Southern Poverty Law Center, "We told you so, there they are," you know. And this guy does it, and whatever, right? Well, up here in Washington, we have a pretty good research team. We have a pretty good team that kind of roots this stuff out and exposes it. Well, down in Nevada, there is somebody that does that as well, and it's Tony Shelton. So, Tony, if you can come up here.
Well, I'm not much of an orator. I'm a research guy. I'm kind of the nerd guy. And that's what they had me for, to help look through 1,500 bills that went through in 4 months. So we had a team of three policy directors. I was one of them, and we had to look at every single bill, and we were looking for things like tax increases, fee increases, things that went against our conscience morally and things like that, because you wouldn't believe how hidden some of these things are. For example, we had a bill that was a bully bill, and it was... This is absolutely horrible what happened here. It sounded like a regular, you know, we want to give people the right kind of avenues to take if their child is being bullied. They actually came to us with a group of principals, and the principals came into Shelley's office and said, she said, "What is the matter with you guys? If you see a child being bullied, just do something about it." And the guy said, "Oh, no, no, we... don't do anything unless the law tells us to." So that's why we needed to pass this. This was a group of principals that came in and told her that. So they need to pass this bully law to make sure that kids, parents know what to do if their child is getting bullied. Just to give you an idea how sad our leadership was, they brought this bill in as an emergency bill, as if bullying was going to change in the next 3 months. We had to pass it today. It had to be done. And so they pulled the bill through. They added about 15 or 16 pages to it. The leader of the assembly called Michelle and all the other assembly members, or Republican members of the caucus, into the caucus room and looked them right in the face and said, "Nothing's changed in this bill. This is still the same old bully bill. It has nothing whatsoever, nothing different in it. All we did was add the language that makes it to where we won't lose any federal funding, and we'll save $30 million when we pass this bill." And then he came out there on the floor and said, "This is an emergency bill. We need to vote on it right now." It wasn't on the list. It wasn't on any of the things. The three of us that were looking at the bills and make sure everything was okay, we were frantically trying to read through these 20-some-odd pages as fast as we could. And one person stood up and said, "Give us until, you know, tomorrow." Michelle stood up and said, "Can we just adjourn and have until 5 o'clock to read this new language?" Nope, wasn't going to have it. This was a governor's bill, and the assembly leader was doing it as a personal favor for the governor, apparently. So one other person stood up and said, just give us 5 minutes. 5 minutes to read over this. Nope, we're voting right now. Well, I get a text from Shelley. I'm sitting behind in the gallery. I'm reading as fast as I can. I get a text from Shelley, and Shelley says, well, I'm going to have to vote for it because I was okay with the bullying part, with them having a structure for, I want to help these kids to have a structure for, to tell, this is what's happened. This is the path you go through when somebody's being bullied. And she said, and he promised me that nothing has changed in this bill. And I have no reason not to believe him. So she voted for it. It was absolutely horrible because about 30 seconds later, I came across the line that said, if anyone keeps any other child from any place in the school, they can be prosecuted for bullying, which the ACLU is using to say that now we have to have transgender bathrooms in our schools. So that's the tricky stuff that they used on us all the time. It was day in and day out, stuff like this. This is what we're fighting. We're not just fighting, you know, this isn't just on a national level with the lands and things like that. This is on local level. This is on city council level. And that's why we're saying anywhere you can get involved, anything you can do, we need to get involved. All of us need to get involved. And then also, one more thing. A lot of people say, what do we do? What do we do next? Well, can I invite you guys to look into your own heart today, tonight when you go home, and realize that maybe all of us have been a little bit of this problem in the past, and maybe we can do a little bit of a change in our own hearts, and we can start right there. You know, at one time, Moses was considered a felon. Moses killed a man. He was on the run for 40 years. Now, if they had the Southern Poverty Law Center at that point, or CNN or C-SPAN, all you would hear about is what a horrible man this Moses was. But you know what? God chose Moses. And you know, Moses was not perfect, but God used Moses. And as we think about laws, as we think about terrorism and fear and things that we hear on TV all the time, we need to be afraid of this, we need to be afraid of that. And I'm even going to say things like drugs. Because what we've done is we've turned an entire nation of youth that have offenses when they're young, we've turned them into second-class citizens. Now they carry a felon on their record like a scarlet letter for the rest of their lives. Some of these guys that are going, you see them plea bargaining up in Oregon. They're plea bargaining out. These guys are losing their gun rights for life. And what are they doing? These are the guys that are the political prisoners. I think five of them now have plea bargained. But they're going to lose their gun rights. They're going to be a second-class citizen. They're not going to be able to vote, many of them, for the rest of their lives, some of them. And for what? They're getting six months probation of sitting in their house under house arrest. But yet they have to carry that scarlet letter of felon around for the rest of their lives. You know, we didn't learn this from the Bible. The Bible teaches redemption. The Bible teaches us second chances. We've become a nation to where we don't want to give second chances anymore. We've become a nation where we judge people harshly and quickly. Now, there are predators. There's always been predators that prey on other people, and those people need to be taken out of society. If they're going to continue to prey on people, they need to be taken care of. But there are other people that make mistakes, and they need to be loved, and they need to be cared for, and they don't need to be second-class citizens for the rest of their life. So when you guys go home tonight, I'd like for you to think about when the world, there was only one time in the world. Does anybody know when the one time in the world when God was the king of a nation? Does anybody know? When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God was their king. All the way up until they chose Saul. He warned them about choosing Saul, but they chose him anyway, but God was their king. And when he made their laws, he did not make laws that put people in cages for 20, 30, 40 years. He made laws where restitution was made to victims. He made laws where predators were taken out of society for good, if they were that kind of predator. He did not make this system that we have now that allows good and honest men to be locked up for 10, 20, 30 years and then become second-class citizens after that. So as you go home today, I'd like for you to think about that, pray about that, and I think about it and pray about it every day because I find myself judging people all the time and being far too judgmental than I should be. But that's a place that all of us can start in our heart and say, how did we get where we are today? Maybe we've just become a nation that doesn't give people second chances like God always intended. Anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate you guys' time. Thank you.
So over 30 years ago, the next person I'm going to introduce came to this place and put some stakes in the ground, realizing that someday, maybe, thinking generationally, we might have a place of freedom that we could use as a platform to expand from. And it wasn't only actually until a few years ago that this man, and I believe really he's an inspiration for me and should be an inspiration for all of you, helped inspire somebody else to run for county commissioner here in Stevens County. And, you know, you talk about state-level legislatures, and everybody seems to be focused on the national level, but really, I got to tell you something. We need constitutional counties. That is what we need across this country. And the only way we're going to get constitutional counties is if we elect constitutional conservative county commissioners. And one of those county commissioners, I'm going to embarrass him. I think he's the best county commissioner in Washington State because he's willing to fight. Steve Parker, stand up so we can recognize you. You're also now on the Southern Poverty Law Center's list. Welcome. All right. But the man that really made this happen, who, you know, and how many pastors we have in the audience right now? Raise your hand. There's a few. Let's give them a round of applause for being here. All right. I think too often our pastors in society today, they don't want to have any confrontation. There's this kind of nice guy, Mr. Jesus thing where they can't envision whips in a temple and things being overturned and you brood of vipers. They can't imagine that, right? And so they say, you know, there's not much we can really do. Yes, there is. And this man did it. He put stakes in the ground here, thought generations into the future and said, you know what? We need to build the free society we want to see right here. The society that will be God-honoring right here, right now. And it starts with me. So if you could please give a very, very large round of applause to my very good friend and a patriot, true patriot pastor, Barry Bird.
Yeah, I love you too. You know, a couple of things I want to share tonight. One is what a blessing it is that this group of people and many others who were there at the forming of the Coalition of Western States, there were many others, a number of others, political activists, other legislators, representing other organizations that are fighting for liberty here in America. Ammon Bundy was there. You know, one of the things I just so appreciate about them was one thing that they wanted to make sure that happened in forming any kind of an organization of leaders was that there was a pastoral team as a part of that. And I just so appreciate them for that. I appreciate their heart for that because that just showed me that there's an understanding of those that are rising up in leadership now to restore liberty in this nation. There's an understanding of the foundations of America. that we're not going to restore liberty unless we restore honor for God and honor for God's word. And I appreciate that. I wanted to encourage you with that, that these folks are taking the lead, but they're people who want to honor God, to acknowledge God, and to exalt the name of the Lord again in America. It's not just about fighting for civil liberty. It's about honoring God in the midst of it all. You know, I thought about Judge Roy Moore, many of you know, who fought a long battle over the Ten Commandments in his courtroom down in Alabama. I heard him speak a number of times, and every time he spoke, he used these words: "We must acknowledge God in America again." He said it over and over and over again. I want to commend these leaders to you. They're men and women who acknowledge God, and I appreciate that very much. You know, I wanted to just read a quote from out of the 1830s. Many of you know this quote. It's by the French political philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville, who came to America to see why was America's struggle for liberty so different from France's. As you know, the struggle for liberty in France was going on at the same time as the struggle in America, and France has turned into a bloodbath, that the tyranny of the revolution was worse than the tyranny they were throwing off. Many of you know the history of that, Robespierre and all that happened there, and the guillotine. It was an awful, bloody revolution that did not produce what they wanted. And so Alexis de Tocqueville came to America because he could see that America's revolution was producing a whole different spirit than the spirit of the French Revolution. And he said this: he came to America and he studied the War for Independence, and he studied the men and women and the philosophy of American independence for several years. And this is his statement. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the greatness of America." I'm telling you, folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? I'm going to get like Shelley here. I'm going to cry. It's contagious. When I think about the great... Pardon?
Nothing new about that.
Yeah, I know. When I think about the greatness, what God has given us in America, and what a great land we have, what a rich land we have, it makes everything within me want to rise up and fight to my last breath to preserve liberty and pass it on to future generations. You know, the church has been silenced in America. There's been a gag order put on the church for a long time, and the church volunteered into it. Back a number of years ago, you know, the church was never a corporation in America. The church was never a corporation that was established by the state. You know that? A number of years back, many years back, some of the leading denominational churches went to the state and asked to buy in to the Social Security program. And they came up with this thing they called the 501c3 not-for-profit corporate status. Didn't seem like a bad deal at the time to them. Didn't seem like all that bad of a deal, because they would be able to get into Social Security, and pastors would have more security. I don't know how you can have more security than serving God myself, but pastors would have more security like everybody else. And little by little, because the state sanctioned the church, which had never happened in America, the state began to tell the church what it ought to preach and what it shouldn't preach. And that church that Alexis de Tocqueville came and heard and saw, there was a flame with righteousness, preached against corruption, not just personal sin, but corruption in the culture and corruption in the government itself, began to be silenced in America. And little by little, the church's voice was not heard anymore. 1972, whenever Roe versus Wade was passed, there wasn't a peep out of the Church of America. The people who rose up against that, and we knew some of them personally, the people who rose up against that was godly older ladies and men who still remembered righteousness in America. And they rose up and they founded organizations like Concerned Women for America and other organizations that stood. But it was not the church that stood for righteousness in America. About that same time, the adversary, believing that there was no voice in the church anymore, decided that the church was going to bring its Christian schools under control of the church. There was a pastor down in Louisville, Nebraska. He didn't know much about liberty at the time, but he knew something wasn't right. Something wasn't right about that, and he decided he could not in good conscience let the state of Nebraska control what he taught his children in his Christian church. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to tell you, all hell broke loose down there in Louisville. A lot of people don't even know these stories. His name was Pastor Everett Sullivan. Pastored a little Baptist church down there. All hell broke loose. The system came against him with everything they had. He called a few pastor friends that he knew from around the country, and they came up to stand with him. The sheriff put out the word, we're going to padlock your church. Nobody's going to go in that church until you come under and submit to what the state of Nebraska tells you to do. He and the pastors that were there, the day was coming when they knew that they were going to come, and they were on their knees in the pews. And I saw the video of this. They came in and they drug those pastors, praying pastors, out of that church. They threw them out on the lawn and they put a padlock on the church. You'd think at that time they'd say, well, I guess that was a good try. We can't do anything else. But not these guys. Not these guys. And they said, we are going to die on this hill, if that's what it takes. We're not going away. There was a pastor down in California. His name was Tim Lee. He'd been in Vietnam, lost both of his legs. Called up Pastor Sullivan. He knew him because he was a Baptist pastor too. Called him up and he said, Pastor Sullivan, I heard about what's happening down there. He said, brother, if you'd let me, I'll be on the first plane to come down and I'll cut that padlock off that church. The sheriff had men inside, said, I'll kill anybody. They said, I'll kill anybody that cuts the padlock off the church. About 10 of those pastors lined up behind Tim Lee, had his full dress Marine uniform on in his wheelchair. They wheeled him down. They were headed down to cut off the church. He looked back and he said, brothers, if they kill me, I pray you'll step up behind me until somebody cuts that padlock off that church. They were as far as from here to that wall from the church when the word came down to stand down and those guys cleared out of that church. They went in and cut the padlock off that church. And they said, we will no longer submit to the state. It started a whole battle in this country that most people don't know about, because in those days there wasn't the internet, there wasn't all of the ways, and there was media blackouts on everything that happened down there in Louisville. But I'm telling you, Pastor Sullivan inspired a number of pastors all around America to take that same stand. We spent 10 years, the whole decade of the 80s, traveling this country, going from one battle to the other, standing with one pastor after another. Pastor Sullivan, they put him in jail after that. And when he went to court the first time, the judge said, Pastor Sullivan, I want you to go back home. We're going to take a recess, and I want you to bring me your incorporation papers for your church. He didn't really get it at the time, so he brought them in. The judge said, he was on the stand. Judge said, Pastor Sullivan, read your incorporation papers. He said, started right off, Faith Baptist Church, a corporation of the state of Nebraska. He said, would you please, and he started to read on. He said, wait a minute, read that again. Faith Baptist Church, corporation of the state of Nebraska. He started to read on. He said, stop, read that again. Faith Baptist Church, a corporation of the state of Nebraska, the judge said, we created you, you do what we tell you. It started a movement in America. Started a movement called the Coalition of Unregistered Churches. Churches that decided to, if they were already a church, they decided to give back their 501c3 corporate status and come out from under the control of the state and begin to preach the word of God again. And pastors went to jail all over America. We went everywhere we could to stand with them, to help them, to try to raise funds for their legal defense. I want to tell you, most of those pastors lost everything they had, lost their churches. Many of them lost, some of them lost their lives, but they planted a seed in America again. And I'm praying that seed's going to grow. They planted a seed that the Church of Jesus Christ is not under the state, and especially not under an ungodly state. The Church of Jesus Christ is the conscience of the nation, and it's the conscience of the state. And it's time for the state to start doing what the Word of God has to say rather than the other way around. Now, guys, I say this tonight because I want to tell you there's very few of those churches in this nation. There needs to be a lot more. Pastor Matt Bauer, stand up. Pastor Matt Bauer, Zillow, Washington. Pastors a non-501c3 church. He has for a number of years. I want to tell you, folks, the church is going to have to come forth again, but it cannot come forth as a servant of the state. It's got to come forth as the one who preaches righteousness in America again if we're going to see liberty restored. Thank you.
One of my favorite stories out of the unregistered church movement is a story about a pastor who was actually in the church when they came in to arrest him. And they literally had to carry this pastor out of the church. And as they're carrying the pastor out of the church, he says, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a jackass, and it looks like it's my lot to be carried out by a bunch of them. Where are those pastors today, you know? Wow. Greg Dixon.